Hello, all you Burrows listeners. I just wanted to thank everyone that's been giving to our Patreon platform. I record tons and tons of content. It's just something I'm passionate about. On Patreon, I put out our exclusive or extra content. I don't put out videos, except on Patreon. I have on YouTube a couple of times, but honestly, I just don't like to be on video. I prefer to be audio only. As my mom always told me, Rick, you've got a face for radio. And she was right. Mom is always right. Anyway, on our Patreon page, I have so many different types of content. I have episodes about All-American cults, which are cults that were bred right here on American soil. I get into the Branch Davidians. I get into Jonestown. I talk about a corporate cult called Nexium. Initially, when I put those out, those were for people that were giving to this podcast as a patron or a subscriber. But after a couple of months or a few months, I usually release them for the free members who want to support the podcast, but don't have money to support. That's completely understandable. But for those who do, I want to be able to give something back, to give something to them that are helping us make this content. Visit www.patreon.com/theBurrows of Berea. Let me spell that out for you. patreon.com/theBurrows of Berea. And if you go there, you can become a free member and you'll have access to a lot of the articles that I've written. You'll be able to hear a lot of the interviews that I've had. But what's really cool are all of the videos, like the interview I did with Kirk Cameron or with executive producer of The Chosen, Chris June. I also spoke just recently with filmmaker Darren Doan, and that was a really fun interview. I also have a couple of other series that I'm doing. One is called The Cancel Cult, which is a deep dive look into cancel culture before the hashtag, before the Twitter bombs. Looking back through history on how our society, as well as other worldly societies, cancel others, and what the psychology is behind it, but also the theology that can overcome it. I also have one called Burned at the Stake, which is about Michael Servetus, who was executed for his beliefs and during the time of John Calvin and the Reformation. I also have another series that I'm doing with Elaine Ray Clark, who is one of my favorite British people on the planet, who lives in Spain, but we have a Tuesday morning meeting where we discuss the scriptures and we get very personal and we talk about the application of our faith in real time. So guys, just go over to www.patreon.com/theBurrows of Berea and you can get access to all of our exclusive content, all of our extra content, some of it free and some of it for those that have a paid subscription. Any way you look at it, $3, it can get you a lot of extra stuff. Thanks, guys. Right. Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and I've got a very special guest, Elaine Clark, who I met at the Berean Bible Church conference this past April. And what a joy, somebody that has a British accent. I love a British accent, a good British accent. I love it.
Well, the thing is, I've probably got an English one because I haven't got a Scottish, I haven't got a Welsh, I haven't got an Irish. So it's
English. Yeah, I actually am. I descend from Welsh. My last name is Welsh, but I've looked into it, and so I have family from Wales, which is pretty neat. I've never been there.
Beautiful. Oh, it's beautiful. North Wales is wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. I mean, it's all wonderful, but I love North Wales.
Yeah, I'm a Wrexham fan, you know, football. Yeah, simply because I wasn't a Wrexham fan before there was a big documentary put out by Ryan Reynolds or McElhaney, whatever his name was. But yeah. I watched it on Hulu, and so I got into it. So Anyway, well, I'm so glad that you were willing to meet with me here today, even though I came in 30 minutes late and you had to remind me. Thank you for doing that.
That's not a problem. That's not a problem. I just didn't want to sit here thinking, you know, I could have been the borough then, couldn't I?
Yeah, you could. You could have been, yes.
I could have been, yeah, right donkey.
So I've always, every time I have a guest that comes on that shares their testimony, I always ask them the same question. The very first question is always the same. So I'm going to ask you, I didn't give you any prep for this, so this will be right on you though, but can you tell me the earliest memory that you have of when you heard the name Jesus Christ?
The earliest memory, I think probably when I was first went to school, when I was about 5 or 6, we used to have assembly and I heard the name Jesus then. We had hymns and we had little talks from the Bible, which we don't have now, which is really sad. But that's where I first heard the name. And I knew even as a child that there was a God and I didn't know who he was, but I knew I loved him.
Wow. So yeah. So I've heard people say that. Some people have said, you know, so were you raised in a Christian home?
No, not at all. No, my parents weren't believers. I'd like to think that when my mum sort of was about 3 or 4 days from dying, she said she believed. But my dad, I don't know, because my dad died before I could get to him in hospital. But they weren't believers. No, none of my family are. Well, my family, when I was growing up with my mum and dad, my brother, myself, my family, just in general, nobody went to church apart from your usual christenings, weddings and funerals.
Wow. So, all right. So from the time that you heard the name Jesus, when did he, you said that you loved him, you knew right away, but when did it become like a singular focus in your life? When did that take place?
I think that in my teens, I think I was a bit of a problem child, to be honest with you. I used to get very low and I could be quite aggressive and angry. But I was searching for God, and I know that it's God that finds me. But the fact that I was still wanting and desiring, and I went to the church that I had a church next door to where I lived in London. And I went there when I was about 13 and I so wanted to hear them speak about Christ, but they didn't. It was just a youth group. And all we did was like played games and ping pong and stuff, but nobody got the Bible out. And I was really upset. And I just thought, well, this is an ideal opportunity. We're in a church. We've come here. So why don't you speak about it? But I was 13 and I didn't know what to say. So I stopped. I didn't go anymore because I didn't want to go just to associate and play ping pong and games.
Had you already begun studying the Bible on your own at that point?
No. I'd never studied the Bible at all. It didn't enter my head that I could. I don't know why it didn't. Again, maybe not being brought up in a Christian home, we didn't have a Bible. So it wasn't an obvious thing for me to go, oh, let's have a little look what the Bible says during my teenage years. It didn't.
Mm-hmm. So you definitely felt this call to wanting to read the Bible and know it better. That's why you wanted the opportunity. So, yeah. So when did that take place for you? Like, when did you say, okay, I'm going to dive into this book and I want to try to understand it?
Well, what happened was that I went to the Tottenham Court Road Krishna Temple to see if I liked that, see if I could find God there. But it was really weird. I mean, you know, to me, it just didn't ring true. It was all odd for me, you know. Mm-hmm. Then I went to a spiritualist place where they would get in touch with dead people. And I just thought, oh, man, that's not for me either. But then I was 20 and I had my first child when I was just 2 weeks off of 21. So I was very young. And about 3 months after my daughter was born, the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at my door. And that was the first time that I'd ever heard anybody speak about Christ. As I say, churches just didn't really want to, nothing. But they had the answers, or they seemed to know their way around the Bible. Mm-hmm. So I invited them in willingly. I had a study, you know, 2 or 3 times a week. I was probably their ideal sort of client, or whatever you want to call me there. I don't know. But yeah, I had a study, and within a year I was baptized as a Jehovah's Witness.
All right. So you have a young child, you're in your 20s, you've shown an interest in the Bible, the Jehovah's Witnesses come and you begin studying with them. And so you become baptized as Jehovah's Witness. So take me from there. What was that like? How long did you, were you a part of the Jehovah's
Witnesses? About 23 years.
23 years.
About 23 years. And I suppose the thing is, I was always, wherever I've gone, I've never really been fully immersed and jumped into the center of it all, because there was always, I would always find questions to ask, or I'd say, I don't really know about that. And I think that I was never totally sort of brought into the sort of center of, I was always the black sheep, if you like, of mm-hmm. the family, if there was a family. But it was looking back at it now, I can see that it was something that you were versed in, because you didn't know the Bible. It was like they would teach you the way that they saw it. And because they taught you the way that they saw it, it was almost like you couldn't see anything else.
Mm-hmm. Sure. But
there were certain things I just could not come to terms with. Certain things in the scriptures in the Bible that I thought, oh, that don't ring true. That, no, it doesn't ring true. Even sort of down to Christ coming, I just thought that doesn't ring true at all.
Yeah. So can you maybe share with me, if you have any in particular, any of those verses that stuck out to you? I think
Romans 11 always was the one that stuck out to me. It was, do not marvel at this, for, you know, what's that word? Something in part has come on Israel, that.
Which
the
verse
blindness, are you talking about? Sorry. Yeah. 11:27. I think it's the blindness in part has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then all Israel will be saved. So you're looking at, you know, something that all Israel, that they would have called the 144,000, but they were coming up to that, and if not surpassing that, and you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, you said that all Israel is going to be saved, but they've all come in now. What are you doing? That doesn't make any sense to me. So there were things like that, and, you know, I'm coming soon in Revelation. I mean, even Paul, when he talks about let those that have wives be as though they had none. And you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, do you know what I mean? That was 2,000 years ago. Well, we're still supposed to be doing that. Otherwise, all you men are not doing what you should be doing, which is ditching your wives for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Right. So saying that you're the black sheep and that you're seeing these verses and all that, did that create strife for you in the church or in the kingdom hall?
Well, because you couldn't really say anything to anyone, because it was such a tight ship. Everybody had their thoughts, and you've got to remember that, you know, just like in Jesus' day, that they were frightened to come out and say, well, actually, I don't think that, or I support this and I believe that. It was because they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. They wouldn't be allowed to go there. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you leave, your family can't talk to you, and that's it. You're out.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you lose everything.
Mm hmm. So did that hold you back for a while, knowing that, like, you didn't want to be excommunicated or?
No, that didn't bother me. No, that didn't bother me at all. That wasn't the point. No, it was really that because I love God so much, I had to make sure that if I drew away from them, that I would have to make sure that I wasn't doing. It's a bit, I suppose, like the Jews. They've got this rut of the old covenant so sort of ingrained in them that it was so difficult for them to understand that something different was happening now, you know. And it's a bit like that, you're, you know, Nicodemus creeping along to Jesus in the middle of the night, you know, in the darkness, didn't want to be seen. And it was a bit like that for me. You know, you're just mulling about in the darkness, and you don't want them to see what you're doing. And that was the thing for me. And what got to me was that there was, sorry.
No, I was just going to say that.
You're saying something, Rick.
I was just saying it was fascinating. It's fascinating to me that you were already looking at time statements at this point. You were seeing it and thinking about it before you even left the witnesses. So that's pretty remarkable.
Yeah, because, you know, now it's become apparent. Now you see the whole thing. But then it was all clouded. It's almost like God leaves you in the, because the thing that I really appreciate the Jehovah's Witnesses for was that everywhere I took my Bible. I took my Bible everywhere. If I went to the shops, my Bible went with me in my bag. It's just one of those things, you know. And I see people, well, I don't go, I've been kicked out of the church, so I don't actually go to a building anymore. You know, you see them today and they haven't got their Bibles. Nobody's got their own Bible. They might have get a church one off the shelf, but they haven't got anything underlined or marked or cross-referencing. And I find that very odd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you're one of those people that would seem threatening. I remember we've had witnesses come to my home. Matter of fact, my friend Mike Sullivan was here visiting, and we had witnesses come, and he immediately engaged them and wanted to get into the Bible. And you could tell that once we wanted to get into the Bible, there was, you know, they were trying to push back a little bit on it as if we didn't have the correct interpretation. And it makes good sense what you're saying. I mean, you're taught a narrative, and it's a filter, and that everything gets filtered through that narrative. You can't just be genuine. And that's difficult.
Well, the thing is, on the doors, you never really met. People would just turn around and say to us, I'm sorry, I've got my own religion, and shut the door. Right. Or they'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I go to the church up the road, and shut the door. I used to walk away thinking, and I'd say to myself, to the Lord in my own head, if they really, really thought that I had got it wrong and they'd got it right, surely they would invite me in, because mm-hmm. I was passionate about God and the Bible and about Christ and everything. And mm-hmm. I just thought, you must be wishy-washy, or you haven't got a faith, or I don't know what it is, but it certainly isn't something. Could you imagine Jesus, someone's coming along and say, well, actually, I've got my own faith, Jesus. Well, all right then.
Right. Yeah.
It doesn't work, does it? You know, he'd say, well, you know, let's engage, like he did in the temple. He engaged when they asked questions. He engaged with them. And, you know, they couldn't answer him because, I mean, he is who he is. And that's the thing. They never engaged you. And I couldn't understand that if you really loved somebody that much, you know, like they say they love Christ that much and the word, that mm-hmm. they would invite you in, surely.
But and the funny thing is, you know, I was raised as a Baptist. And so I was taught not to engage with Jehovah's Witnesses and to, you know, because they would trick you. And so that was the idea. Now, for me, I didn't do that. I always tried to engage because mm-hmm. I wanted to know what it was that they believed. And to be honest, I've shared this in my own testimony. I almost converted to Jehovah's Witnesses because they knew their Bible so well. I felt like I was ignorant, and that for me to stand on something and say, well, I believe this, and these people are just tying me up in little knots.
I
thought I need to talk to them more. But where the rubber met the road for me was I believed in the Trinity wholeheartedly. And so because I did, I never would go that far with them. And I know there's plenty of people who are Unitarian that don't believe in the Trinity, but for me, it was a deal breaker.
Yeah. I think that's the thing, you know, and they'd say things like, you know, like in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the Kingdom Bible, that it would say, and the word was a God. You know, the definite mm-hmm. article wasn't there, sort of thing, you know, or was there or whatever. And you'd think to yourself, well, you know, how comes everybody else puts it in there and you don't? You know, you'd think of things like that. Or, you know, they'd say, you know, where Thomas sees Christ and he says, my Lord and my God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses would say he looked at Christ and said, my Lord,
my Lord.
And then looked away to the heavens and said, my God. You just think to yourself, hang on a minute, how do you know? You weren't there.
Yeah,
you know,
the text doesn't say that. So
And not only that, I used to say as well that the Jews must have known better, because when Jesus said certain things, they picked up stones to stone him simply because he was, they said, being blasphemous because he was making himself equal to God. Mm-hmm. So you think to yourself, well, how can he not be if they're the Jews, the very own people that understand the Tanakh and the Torah more than anybody? How mm-hmm. could they have got it so wrong?
Right. Yeah. And we know that they didn't. They understood exactly.
No, they didn't. But unfortunately, they just passed him by.
Yes, right.
Let me ask you something. Is your soap doing its job, or is it just pretending to be clean while secretly plotting to dry out your elbows? Be honest. If your soap came from a gas station or smells like floor cleaner, we need to talk. Halfback Mountain Soaps is what happens when real people say, hey, what if soap didn't suck? No harsh chemicals, no weird aftersmell, just shea butter, coconut oil, olive oil, and real essential oils that smell like actual things, like lemongrass and mountain streams, not cool power surge or Arctic wolf explosion. And when you order 5 bars, they throw in a free wooden soap dish, because nothing says fancy like a bar of soap on a little wooden throne. Free shipping if you spend $75, which is just a couple days worth of coffee you spilled on yourself anyway. So go to halfbackmountainsoap.com and smell like a person and not like regret.
So tell me what it was like to leave the Witnesses and where you landed, and then bring me from there to where you are presently? I'm very curious.
Right. What happened was I started looking at the internet because I'm older than you. I started looking at it about 97, 98, when Lady Diana died, because there was an awful lot of stuff going around. And at that early stage of the internet, there wasn't a huge amount of things on there. So people weren't sort of monitoring it and that type of thing. So you could really see what was happening. And during the 90s, the Jehovah's Witnesses had an awful lot of material on the United Nations. Now, they told us that United Nations were the tool of the devil and you would stay away from it, not engage in it, not do any, even if there's a gym down the road that I don't know, with the United Nations or something, it must have been for America or something, I don't know. But they say, don't engage in it. And I found out that they were NGOs, non-governmental organizations, that were working in close association with the United Nations. They had to put twice a year, disseminate information about the United Nations, and they had to show their books that they had enough, you know, basically in their bank, that they could remain and stay NGOs to disseminate this information. And I just thought, hang on a minute, I found something here. I thought to myself in my naivety that I could take it to the elders, and the elders would go, oh, well, that doesn't seem right. But I did. I phoned up the United Nations. I wanted to make sure that what the internet was saying was correct. So I asked them to send me the information on NGOs and also their charter. And they did. And it was like the United Nations was the expression of God's kingdom here on earth. And it was like, what? You know, and the Jehovah's Witnesses being associated with that. So I took a load of bump under my arm to the elders. Oh, and that was it then. The shutters came down. Elaine Clark's this and Elaine Clark's that. And at that time, I was starting to go to a church that was about 5, 6, 7 miles away from my home. But I would go there very tentatively and, you know, in the dark, hide, you know, wouldn't want anyone to see me. And I'd look around to see if there was anybody in there I might know. And it started then. And I just thought the way that they had treated me regarding what I'd found, it was almost like they'd gone into protection mode. And I thought, well, why do you need to protect something that doesn't need protecting? If it says one thing, but it's doing another, we should turn around and hold it up and say, well, this can't be right. But they didn't, you know, and that's right. It. So yeah. I was out with my daughter once, and this book, can you see it?
I can.
Yeah.
Feast of Jehovah. Yeah.
Yeah. That was a book that she saw in a bazaar about, as I say, 23 years ago. And I started reading it. And I'd never heard of the feasts before. And I just thought how amazing they were. But once again, they were on the dispensational view. This book was written in, first printed in 1892. So it was on a roll then, this dispensation and the two sort of the Jews and the Gentiles got the church, have got theirs. And I just thought to myself, there's nowhere in the Bible that says there's time out for the Jews. Then the church is going to be brought in and then they're going to go back to the Jews again. It didn't say that. It was just, and I knew about 70 and I knew about the Romans. I knew about Vespasian. I knew about Titus and I knew about the generals. So it just fell into place for me. And I just thought, this is dispensational. It isn't right. And of course, about, I don't know, 5 years ago, I just happened to stumble on, I can't think of his name, maybe a bit longer than, maybe 7 years ago. And I just thought, well, what you're saying is what I believe.
Was it William Bell?
It could be. Could be William Bell. Yes, it's. Mm-hmm. I was going to say it rings a bell, but yeah. But it could have been him. But I remember him talking about that and thinking, yeah, but that's what I believe. You know, I believe that you know, God's wrath was poured out upon the old covenant people. That was it. Once the Messiah had come and they'd rejected him, it was curtains.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You know?
So, yeah, absolutely. So you...
And then I started studying myself. Then I really started looking into it myself. And, you know, and that was the thing. I mean, I went to a church here in Spain, because that's why I'm in Spain at the moment. I mean, I'd been there for 3 months and I was spoken to by the pastor and his wife. And they said, why are you here? You're too happy. I was too happy. And they, right. they said, I've come there to sheep steal. Now, I'd never even heard of sheep stealing. I just said to them, what are you on about? And this is what I, this is the thing that I've met all my life, Rick. When you come across somebody that wants to ask a question and you see that the person doesn't really know enough about the what you're asking to give you a valid answer. And, it's, and I, you know, your, this present company is excluded, but most men are really not up for it. Really, mm-hmm. they don't like a woman coming along and saying, well, an example, 2 years ago, I went to one of the elders, the pastors, that gave a talk about Jesus eating the Passover meal. Well, mm-hmm. he didn't eat, he couldn't have possibly eaten the Passover meal because the Passover meal had to be eaten with the unleavened bread. And that would have been the 15th. And that was a high Sabbath. And you couldn't do any work, let alone put someone to death on a cross. So, and I said to him, it doesn't work. If you knew your feasts, and he would just sort of poo-pooed it and you just pushed out all the time. It's not as if you're trying to tell them something. You go there as if you're sort of really being humble, but because you know that they don't like women saying anything at all. Mm-hmm. You know, and I approached him with great humility and I just wanted to say, did you know that Jesus couldn't have eaten the Passover meal? And this is what I've met with all of my life, really, Rick. You know, when you approach somebody and you say, well, actually, I don't agree with that. Can I tell you why? It's almost like, and this is why I want to thank you, because you have allowed me to come here and speak about my life and how I found things. And this has been going on since I was 20. Mm-hmm. So it's been a long time of rejection, being pushed out because you're asking questions. I said to the pastor, tell me where I'm going wrong. I said, can we sit down and have a discussion? Tell me where I'm going. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, because you won't believe me. I said, well, I don't know until you sit down with me. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, I don't get that. I really don't get that. I don't know whether he was, I don't know. I mean, maybe as a man, you can tell me what he was thinking. But at the end of the day, for me, you know, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. I mean, I know sometimes they point to the scriptures in the Bible about Corinthians and Timothy. But if they were really to understand what he's saying, they'd go back to Genesis chapter 3 and find out that Paul is saying it's talking about the man being the head of the family and a wife isn't to usurp his position because that was the command given back there in Genesis. So it's not about being a part of the body and having back there, especially gifts that were given. You know, they were all, like Paul said, when you all come together, each one has this, that was including the women too. But again, you speak, you know, this is wives he's talking about. He's talking about wives here. He's not talking about just your average, you know, sister that's not married, is a virgin. He's talking about married women because they are not supposed to usurp their husband's position. They're the head of the house and that's it. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean to say that they couldn't engage back then with the gifts that God had given to them.
No.
Otherwise, half of the congregation would have been quiet.
Well, and that's what... You know, I think you and I, the last time we spoke on the phone, I told you that, you know, Philip had four daughters that were prophetesses.
Right. Yeah.
So what were they do? Silent prophetesses? How is that a prophetess? Somebody that doesn't
speak? And not only that, and it specifically tells us they were virgins. And virgins had no headship. They didn't have them. As long as they were believing what the apostles were saying, they could go about freely and do what they wanted without anybody hawking over them.
Right, their head was Christ.
Which is what we get these days. Yeah, absolutely. So they were virgins. They were four girls that wanted to give their lives to God. They knew it was coming at the end of the age, and they just wanted to be there for Christ. And I just love them for it.
Yeah, me too. And that's I can't answer for every man, of course. I can only say it from the perspective. I have a very myopic view of the church because I was raised, you know, in the mountains of Western North Carolina, and a lot of these Baptist churches in this area are very similar. So I have a very myopic view of the church. I've never really experienced much outside of it. But from my perspective, an intelligent woman is a threat. There's a feeling that when a woman comes in that has thought of things that maybe you haven't, and you, as a man, you feel like you have to be the best. And if you're not, then that's a problem. So it's easier just to shut a woman down and not let her speak and put her down than it is to actually let her speak and be humble and say, I didn't know that. Let me look into this further and communicate, you know, and it's ego.
Because it's ego. At the end of the day, Rick, you know, we're all learning. And this is what Christ wanted them back there to be. They wanted them to sort of reach full maturity. And he wasn't just talking to the men. He was talking right. to the women as well. They were supposed to have just as much understanding and knowledge as the men. And at the end of the day, for me, like Paul said, if I had all the knowledge and I could do this, that and the other, but I don't have love, it's nothing. You know, and this is what I'm saying. I've encountered that so much. You might find someone's got knowledge, but you'll approach them and then they won't like it. So you think, well, where's the love? What does your knowledge do for you? And what does it do for me? Nothing.
Yeah. And I have to be honest with you. The challenge that I've discovered is, you know, those people that want to shut you down, that don't want to listen to you, is that the spirit's going to call on you to try to love them, even though that's they're doing that to you. Right. And you've recognized that. So
yes.
That's exactly. the difficulty of it. You know, it
exactly.
is.
And that's the thing. I think it's, you know, when you're a woman and you are on this side of it, and when you've got a lot that you want to say, you know, and I just think to myself, I say to myself, Lord, the first person you told that you were the Messiah to was a woman by the well who was a Samaritan,
mm-hmm.
a woman. Yeah. The others came back and they were all shocked, you know, mm-hmm. and then you've got the first person that he appeared to was a woman. He's trying mm-hmm. to tell you something. Now there is no distinction anymore. Don't mm-hmm. look at a woman like that. Because at the end of the day, my husband's not a Christian, never has been, doesn't even see the need for it. He's just like dead as, mm-hmm. and there's no light in him yet.
Yeah. Yet.
You know, yeah. But at the end of the day, he's still the head of my house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I might have a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts, you know, I might have a lot of blah, 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 sometimes, but you know, if he turns around and says, look, darling, there's two things here. I'm going to go with what I say. I'm not going to fight against it because at the end of the day, Christ said, that's the way it should be.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it is. But again, mm-hmm. it doesn't stop him from listening to me because he knows that at times I have good ideas too. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the whole thing. God said about man, it's not good for him to be alone. You weren't enough on your own, you know?
Right.
And that's, mm-hmm. and that's the body of Christ. There's the, you know, there's the feminine and the masculine coming together in the body of Christ. And we're all seeing it as it should be together. And I, you know, it's like when I meet people, I mean, I think I went up to somebody at the Virginia conference and I think I might have upset them. I won't say his name, but I went straight up to them and said, oh, you gave a talk the other day for about 6 or 7 minutes. And I don't think that I don't think I agree with you. And mm-hmm. I think the thing is, instead, I probably went up to him wrong, but mm-hmm. I know that I will not get any time to speak to them, and I didn't. Mm-hmm. I didn't get any time. I would have wanted to have sat down for about half an hour and spoke about Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. I didn't get.
Well, that's the problem with conferences, is that mm-hmm. especially, trust
well,
me.
I tried ringing them, Rick. I've tried ringing them, and they said to me at the conference, oh, yes, you know, can ring, because I said I tried to ring, but I've got the lady who looks after the phone that she gives to him, but I've never been able to speak to him. So that's why I'm saying when I spoke to Amy and she got in touch with you and you immediately got back and said, of course you can have my phone number. I just praise God. I really did, Rick, because you have no idea at how hard it is to keep getting knockback after knockback. And I think that's probably why my husband says that I can talk for an hour, but it's only 20 minutes of time because I talk so fast. Because I know that people, they won't give you their time. They mm-hmm. won't give you their time.
You know what? You know what it makes me think of, Elaine, is you remember how Jesus said you can't put new wine into an old wineskin? And and we know that. He's talking about the new covenant and the old covenant. But when you think about how you're feeling like this wineskin that's about to burst at the seam. You've got all this stuff that he's given you and you're ready to blow, right?
I know. Yeah. And I just think to myself, you know, I say to him, Lord, why have you given me this? Why? And I can't do anything with it. And mm-hmm. it's just so upsetting. I think that you'd get a lot more. You know, you talk with Revelation. I haven't listened to them all. I've listened to about 4 or 5, Rick, I must confess. You know, I just think to myself that sometimes that you may benefit, not particularly me, but having a woman there, because you may get more views, because a woman would think, well, at last, you know,
yeah.
a woman's allowed on there. It's almost like you have to be allowed on.
Mm-hmm.
Men can, yeah, little voice in the background, please hear me, you know, and it mm-hmm. sometimes is, but I've learned patience.
Well, in the Burrs of Berea,
In boroughs of Berea, we have 3 feet. We have three women in the boroughs that speak, on our podcast. And so we get the point of view. Yeah, we get the point of view from, we have one woman that is an ultra conservative. She's actually in politics and she speaks and she has her view, which is very, like I said, very conservative. And then we have an extreme liberal as well that comes from a totally different perspective, very like progressive Christianity, which people in my circles would be like, no, don't listen to. And then I have one in the middle that she kind of like sees both sides and speaks. So we and that's pretty much been the way it is from day one with our podcast, is that we have an atheist on there, which some say is unwise. And I don't think it's unwise at all. I think that we need to engage everyone if we're going to talk about our faith. We have some that are straight up futurist. And then you have me, and Carter is a universalist. And, I'm a full preterist that's not a universalist. All over the place.
No, I'm not.
But my point is that whenever you feel that stuff that's welling up inside of you, you do need to speak. I mean, you need to talk it out. And I think that probably some men maybe feel like they shouldn't talk to another woman if they're married and they just don't want to talk to another woman without the presence of their wife or something. And then some people just either they don't have time or they feel threatened. And I don't feel threatened at all. As a matter of fact, I'm excited about the prospect of the things that you've studied, and I want to hear what you have to say. And I love to get, I'm a Berean. I'm a true Berean. I like to get into the
exactly
and see if what you're saying is true.
Exactly. And at the end of the day, we are inhabited by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that which is changing us internally. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole thing. Don't look at me as a woman, and I don't look at you as a man. I just look at you as somebody that's got something that to share with me that I can rejoice over. That's it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I've had guests I've asked to come and share their testimony, and they'll say to me, but Rick, I'm a nobody. And I'll say, how can you say that? Because if Jesus Christ is abiding in you,
absolutely,
he chose you.
Yeah.
And therefore, what is your value? Your value is immense. And it's just as much as it is anyone else in the body of Christ.
Absolutely. And not only that,
testimony matters.
Absolutely. And I just think to myself, when you say that, who am I? I'm a nobody. I think what you're doing is devaluing what Christ did for you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not appreciating it. You're not grasping. Yeah. Yes, in the grand scheme of things, I'm a nobody on the internet, but in the grand scheme of God's saving power and his plan right from the beginning, which was to save me because I was already earmarked for it, he died for me. The God of all things died so that I might live. I mean, if that's not something to be wow over, I just don't know what else there is.
Yeah, I mean, that is a huge part of it. And I always try to tell people who don't want to talk or share their testimony, or they don't want to talk, I say, what does it matter to you? Like, what does this matter? Like, I want everybody to hear about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me. I want them to know. I want everyone to know. Like, he changed me from the inside out, and he's continuously changing me. It's not stopping. He's continuing. And one of the things that we know, especially as preterists, is that in that final garden, in that garden city, there is this tree that has these 12 fruits for every season, but it also has leaves for healing. And so I point this out to preterists as well as futurists, is that no matter what your eschatological view is, whenever you come in the gates, there's going to be a time of healing in your life. And most likely it's going to be while you're in the flesh. That's what I think is going on. And so that when you like to go ahead.
Sorry, no, go on. No, I was going to say, it just shows you then, doesn't it, that the healing is for now. Because if you're in the kingdom, you're perfect. Why would you want healing?
That's right. You have, and that's my point, is when you're looking at the future, let's say you're a futurist and you're saying one day we'll get to that place. And I'll say, okay, but do you realize when you get to that place, there's still going to be a time of healing, which means it's going to be imperfect. That means that the perfect has come and he's working in you and making you perfect. So therefore you are perfect in the sight of the Father. Good enough for him. However, you're still going to be maturing and growing and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't end.
Exactly. I think the thing is, it's like I often say to people, was Adam perfect or sinless? What do you think?
Well, was Adam perfect or sinless? Well, I would say there was no law for him. He was just with God.
Yeah.
So I would say that if he had done something wrong, God would have overlooked it, other than the one thing, right? There was this one thing that prevented him from having a relationship with God, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So my opinion is, was he sinless? Well, I don't know. I would say he'd have to be. I would say he'd have to be, because there was no law to say otherwise other than just the tree.
But was he perfect?
I think he was. He definitely, once he had his hell date and was one flesh and in relationship with God, I think his perfection was because he was with God.
But the thing is, doesn't perfect never step out of line?
Well,
you see, sinlessness is what I believe Adam was. He was sinless because mm-hmm. he hadn't done anything against what God had asked him to do. He hadn't done anything. Mm-hmm. But was he perfect? No. He wasn't perfect simply because he did go against what God asked him to do. So therefore, right. he couldn't have been perfect, which is why. Can I read this scripture out?
Sure, go ahead.
It's from I look at the complete Jewish Bible. It's really a good Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, and it says in verse 7 and 8, it says, during Yeshua's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, crying aloud and shedding tears to the one who had the power to deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his godliness. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience through his sufferings. And after he had been brought to the goal, he became the source of eternal deliverance. So he was brought to the goal, which was perfection, because the King James says, and being made perfect. So he couldn't be declared perfect until he had lived an obedient life and died in that condition. And that's the difference between Adam in the garden there and Christ as the last Adam. He was obedient. And that's what I'm saying. He wasn't declared perfect until he died.
Right. I have no problem with that definition at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I was saying, because I had a pastor in England and I was talking to him about it. And we were talking about whether he was perfect, because he's an amillennialist. I don't know what they mean. What do they believe? That we're living in the 1,000 years now?
Yeah, it's perpetual. Yeah, the millennial is perpetual. Yeah. And then eventually we'll come to a terminus at some point.
Oh, right. Yeah. But again, it's for me, I just love to hear what the Bible, because you're trying to piece together what the writers of the New Testament are saying in conjunction with what was hidden in the old. You're trying to sort of find out what, you know, it's like, I think the other day, one of them I was listening to was talking about Psalm 2, about today you have become my son.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that? Now, yeah. I don't know whether I was doing something or, but I didn't hear what you actually said. I don't know what they said there. What did they think that it meant by, today I have become your father? Today you have become my son.
Are you talking about in our Revelation study?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh. I can't remember what we said. We talk about so many things. I can't even remember who said what. All right. Here's my secret. I've been pretending to be a kitchen genius. You know, pans clanging, timers dinging, me yelling stuff like chef's kiss. But in reality, it's all thanks to my secret ingredient. So let me break it down for you. First up, everything seasoning. And yes, I mean everything. And it delivers. Chicken, nailed it. Fish, incredible. Veggies, now there's your chef's kiss. Mashed potatoes, don't even get me started. And look, I've even pushed the limits with this stuff. I sprinkled it on popcorn. Amazing. I even tried it on squirrel. Do I regret it? Absolutely. Trust me, everything seasoning makes everything better, whether you're cooking gourmet or going a little off-road. Now, the main event, steakhouse seasoning. This isn't just seasoning, it's grill dominance in a jar. You hit a steak with this stuff, and suddenly you're channeling your inner Hank. Who's Hank, you ask? Hank's that flannel-wearing, boot-stomping, truck-driving king of the grill. He can chop down trees with his bare hands and grills a T-bone so good you'll want to slap Gordon Ramsay's mama right in the mouth. I grilled burgers with Steakhouse last weekend, and my buddy goes, man, I really need this recipe. And I shot him. No, I just told him that I'd leave it in my will. So if you're ready to cook like a legend
and keep your secret weapon close, head to MySecretBlends.com. That's www.MySecretBlends.com. And use code Burrows, that's B-U-R-R-O-S, at checkout for 20% off of your first order. So shake it, serve it, and when they ask you, just smile and say, it's my little secret. My secret ingredient. Get it today at www.MySecretBlends.com and use Burrows to get 20% off of your first order.
Yeah. No, I just...
Like, we've said... I've said on the Burrows a few times, I've said that the way that I have interpreted the life of Jesus is that he emptied himself and he came into the form of human flesh, and that by becoming an infant and then having to nurse with his mother, he was like all of us. He was a human being, and he bled, and he would get bruises, and he would do things, and he would have to grow in wisdom, which means that he would have lacked some. He would have lacked, in order to grow in something, you have to not have it. So he's growing in stature, as in his body size and among his peers, but also in wisdom. And then when he gets to the age of the priest, which is 30 years, you know, this is when he begins his ministry. So when you think about between the time when he's 12 and he's confounding all of the doctors and the lawyers at the temple as a child to the time that he's 30, he's growing in that period of time. But his ultimate growth is going to be through his ministry and then ultimately his suffering. Yeah, that absolutely. once he's full of that suffering, that's when he is made perfect. That's when the Father sees him as the perfection.
Yeah.
And that is, you know, I know people struggle with it and I get it, but it's not a struggle.
I think that was what I was saying about reading this out in Hebrews. You know, and, you know, he learned obedience by the things he suffered and being made perfect. And I think that's the thing. It's being obedient to the word of God. Like he said, I always do the things pleasing to my Father. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, when they said to him, you don't have to do that. He said, you know, am I not to drink this cup that my Father, for this reason I was sent? You know, I'm not going to not do it, even though it was a great stress and pain and suffering to himself. But
can I bring this up too? It's important to remember when you talk about that cup, it's important that he also asked the Father to take that cup from him, and that there was a moment in his life when he asked for that.
But he did say, but not according to my will, but yours. And I think it goes down to that term, you know, when you think of those, that when Jesus said there was two sons and the Father said, go and do the field. And he said, all right, I'll go and do it. And he thought about it and said, well, I'm not going to bother. And then he said to the other one, you know, go and do the field. And he, man, I don't want to do that. And he thought about it and he went. And he said, who do you think did the Father's will? He said, well, the one who moaned and groaned. He said, go and do the same. And I think that's like Christ, you know, as much as he thought, I don't want this, but he still went and did it.
That's right. And that it's a perfect testament to the Christian life, the experience that we have as Christians. We have the Spirit that is flowing in us, and we feel that Spirit and the fruits of that Spirit. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control.
Long-suffering.
all of those things that we feel. And 1 Corinthians 13, the love, you know, that love chapter, that's just the definition of the one word love that we find in among those fruits, by the way. So those fruits.
Well, that's the first one.
That's right.
That's the first one, isn't it?
Love,
because from that
joy
first
and peace,
one, everything else stems, you know?
That's right.
It's like Jesus. He's like Jesus said, didn't he? You know, when they said, what are the greatest commands? He said, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Against such things, there is no law.
That's right.
But once you've done that, love God and you love your neighbor, you don't need the law.
Right. And then he gives a new command to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you.
Absolutely.
And so that's what we experience as believers. Yeah. We have our flesh that does not want to do those things, but yet we feel the Spirit flowing in us. So that's where the rubber meets the road for the Christian is, are we going to let him flow through us, or are we going to quench him and stop him from doing it? And that is the Christian life. Jesus did it perfectly.
Oh, yeah, exactly. But I think he's left us a model to follow closely, like Peter said, in his footsteps. And I think that's the thing that, you know, even sometimes when you don't want to do it, Christ said, if, you know, like you said, take this cup away from me. He said, but not my will, yours be done. And I think that's right. The same thing in life. We might have to go through things and say, Lord, I don't really want to do this, but I know if it's earmarked for me to do it, or if this is the plan for you, then I will do it.
Yeah.
I mean, will go through with it.
If you think about that prayer, he starts off the prayer, glorify thou me as I had with you, you know, from before.
Before the founding of the world.
And so in order for that glory to happen, he has to do what the Father has told him to do in this time, in his flesh, for this purpose. Yeah. And that's what he did. And that's why when you look at somebody that says, well, my testimony really isn't that important, I'll say, yes, it is. Do you realize all that Christ did just so that you would have testimony?
It's
very critical. And your words can affect others who are going through very similar things.
Yeah. And I think that that's the thing, to be sort of, again, it's like Jesus said, you know, the word of God is alive. You know, you got a fizzy bottle of lemonade, a brand new one, you open it up and it sort of fizzles and bubbles. Or you get a flat one, it just doesn't, nothing happens. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I think that's the same thing with a Christian, that at the end of the day, when you realize what you do have, you just bubble up and you want to give out what you have. And it's almost like, you know, you stop. Again, you don't experience that probably, Rick, because you probably go to conventions and stuff like that. But again, when you're somebody like myself and you don't have a platform, but to be honest with you, I'm going to start my own YouTube channel.
I am.
It's just, I mean, if you see my name, it's Elaine Ray Clark. So can you see Elaine Ray Clark?
I can.
And I think that's the thing. I want to, because there's no platform apart from coming on to see you. I mean, if you invite me ever again or to talk about, I really like to talk about Genesis 1. That's the main thing for me. You know, I can remember about 3 years ago phoning up David Curtis. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to tell him about what I found about the animals in Genesis 1. And he said, well, that's covenant creation. And I said, pardon? He said, that's covenant creation. And I said, I've never heard of that. And I'd never heard of it. Never heard of it, but I had already, what I spoke to you on the phone, that was years ago that I had seen that was what the Bible was saying. So I think the thing with me is, and I don't know whether it's the same with you, when I left the Jehovah's Witnesses, because I just trusted what people said and I didn't look it up for myself, I said, Lord, I will never trust another man ever again. So I will listen, but then I will go to God and say, that sounds a bit, I don't know. Is it right, Lord? Because just because I can't see it doesn't mean to say it isn't. So Lord has never let me down, Rick.
I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't even trust myself. I don't even lean on my own understanding. I go to God in all things.
Exactly. And I think that's the thing, really. I mean, it is difficult at times to negotiate what the Bible is trying to say. But at the end of the day, I think you've got to have love. And if you have love amongst yourselves, that's the bottom line. Because I do sometimes hear, when I listen to talk sometimes, I find that sometimes maybe it's because they've been in that sort of area for so long, you know, on the internet or writing or whatever. And sometimes it comes across as being a little bit running the others down that don't believe what they believe. Mm-hmm. And I wonder whether sometimes it could come across as being a little bit, not elitist, but how could you be so stupid not to? But we're all in, you know, but again, you must know an awful lot of people that.
Well, I tell you what, let me say it to you like this. I've been invited to speak at many of these conferences and I take it very seriously and it scares me. And the reason why it scares me is because I care about what I'm going to say. And
yeah, absolutely.
I don't want to hurt anyone. I have the position where I'm at right now, where I believe, but I've never once said, and I'm going to stay right here. Because the word of God is alive and I'm growing in wisdom and stature myself. And I want to be able to be sure that I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. And when he teaches me something that I will change, that's just how it's going to be. But I also understand that in order to feel like you're a part of a group, that you have to stay within certain boundaries. Otherwise you won't be in that group. And I understand that. And I understand why people do it. But it's never been a comfortable place for me. I've always appreciated those invites to try to speak on a particular topic or whatever. And I appreciate the fact that they listen. But there's many times whenever, especially women, I love to sit and listen because a lot of you have been stifled and have not been able to speak, and you have a lot of incredible ideas and thoughts and want to share. I want you to come back on. I want you to share your Genesis 1 with me and the Burrows. I want to hear it, and I'm happy that you've got a platform, and I hope that you'll use it. And once you do that, though, just be aware that once you do that and you open yourself up to the public, there are going to be attacks. That happens to me constantly. I get it from every angle, and it's part of it. Once you go public, but it's if you feel strongly enough that what you're saying is going to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him better, then it's worth everything that you do.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think as well that I don't think there's too much anybody could ever say that would, you learn as a woman to grow a very thick skin. Mm-hmm. So that it does it, you know, you're going to go, oh, yeah, well, there's another one, you know, not that it doesn't bother you in a spiritual way in as much as why does it have to be like that? But you just get used to it. And I say it's something that men really don't ever understand. You seem to have a very kind, gentle, genuine heart, Rick. And
I've just learned to let the Spirit do what he's going to do with me. Right. And so for me, I still have those old things that well up in my heart, those old nasty Baptist tendencies to want to keep the woman quiet. That's the stuff that my flesh wants. And I became aware of it. And so
you said that's what my flesh wants. Well, why does your flesh want it?
My flesh wants it because it wants to be in control of everything and everyone and to control that narrative. And frankly, we don't control anything. It's all controlled by the Father. And so I'm happy. I don't want to quench the Spirit. When I feel the Spirit well up in me and say, listen, there's a time to listen. There is a time, and there's a time to learn. And there's plenty of scriptures that show us that not only did Christ respect women, but in the Old Testament, even, where you see these women that changed. I mean, look at how they changed the course of history for Israel. I mean, it's obvious, you know.
Well, I mean, you've only got to look at, you know, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They were both prophets. They were three prophets, the Bible calls them. So Miriam was out there doing her thing even back there, you know, and that's what I'm saying. It's very powerful. And when Jesus, it's almost like Jesus set women free and the church want to put them back in a box again.
Yeah, for sure. And over time, the Spirit has molded me to where I've, you know, the gentleness and the kindness is starting. It's overwhelmed my flesh to the point now where I don't need to seek my state above anyone else's. I'd rather lift everyone else up. That's what Christ did for us.
Absolutely. And it shouldn't be like that anyway. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, say you get a good idea or you knock down what I say. At the end of the day, surely it's about all of us going forward together. It's not about one elevating themselves over another or another one feeling slighted because they didn't like my comment. It shouldn't be like that. We should listen to one another and recognize that we've all got a different view of the room, and we should all be able to sort of put our stuff out there, because not one person has everything. Not one person has everything, Rick.
No. And so don't let it bubble up and hold it anymore. Let it out. Get out there, just get to work and start sharing it. That's your entire life has been prepared for this moment. And so let it out.
I pray so. And I would really like to come back on and speak about Genesis 1.
Oh, let's
because
do
I've
it.
Never heard. And I've never heard anybody say about Genesis chapter 1:1-3. I've never heard anybody say that.
Yeah, the things that we talked about on the phone, I told you I'd never heard it either, and I wanted to look into it a little further, and I think it's brilliant. So let's definitely plan on doing that. We'll have another one. And next time, I'll be sure to watch my calendar and be on time instead of 30 minutes late, making you wonder. Sorry about that. I pass myself in the road sometimes. I get really busy.
You see yourself coming back.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well,
thank you so much, Rick, for having me on. It's been wonderful, but I just hope this is a stepping stone to coming on again. And let's get down to sort of discussing Genesis, because, you know, it is wonderful. It's amazing. Again, it's all in the first sentence. Beginning, God created Aleph Tav, heavens and earth. And that's what it's all about, really. So,
Amen. So before I end this recording, I want you to stay on. I'm going to end the recording. Stay on with me. I'm going to chat with you after the recording is over, okay? But thank you so much for being Excellent. On the Burrows. It means a lot to me.
Thank you so much, Rick. Bless your little heart.
It's a big heart.
Well, that's good then. It's a big heart. Okay. Bless your big heart.
I'll see you.
God bless. Thanks, Rick.